Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I love you. Remain in my love. You will remain in my love if you keep my commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be complete." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, Jesus says what I think are the most important words in all of Sacred Scripture. Probably the most important words we have ever heard. But we really need to receive them deeply. Jesus says, "I love you." And he doesn't just say, "I love you," as everybody else loves you. He says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I love you." He loves us as perfectly as the Father loves him. This is the most important identity that we have as human beings and as Christians, that Jesus loves us that much. Pope John Paul II, in his first encyclical, The Redeemer of Man, said that man can't live without love. He's an enigma insoluble to himself if he hasn't found love. People who don't live in love basically are walking cadavers. The most important thing of all is missing. Jesus wants us to have that most important thing, and not just that we've got the twinkle of the eye of a 14-year-old in high school. Not just even that beautiful love between a husband and a wife until death. Jesus wants our entire life grounded on his undying love for us. Just as the Father has loved me, I love you. That's the first thing he says today. You know, we should ponder that a little bit every day for our life. I'm convinced that if we recognized how much God loves us, we would never have big depressions among us. Because even though there might be some physiological reasons, neurological, neurotransmitter problems that could cause a little bit of a depression in a human being, if we were to recognize that deeply we are loved by God with a love that will never die, it changes everything. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus says, "Remain in my love." He recognized that a lot of the times we wander away from that gift. We forget about it. We start going in search of all these other types of loves that can never satisfy. Never really satisfy. As St. Augustine said, "Our hearts will be restless until they rest in you, O Lord." He wants us to remain, to dwell, to abide, to live in that love. That is our foremost duty. It's the greatest aspect of wisdom, to remain in the love of the Lord. How do we remain in it? Remain in it through his commandments, because his commandments are the training of love. They're the boundaries of love. We can't say we love God if we're serving other gods, if we're blaspheming his name, if we're not even giving him his due on the Lord's day. We can't say that we're loving the Lord if we're dishonoring the parents he gave us, if we're murdering or hating other people, if we're taking advantage of people for our own kicks, if we're stealing from them, if we're lying from them, if we're ticked off whenever God blesses them with a human love or with material blessings. If we wander outside the commandments, we are wandering outside of love. And that's why Jesus says, "If you want to remain in my love, keep my commandments." But Jesus never said, "Merely do what I say." He always said, "Follow me." And even here, Jesus said, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." That's what we need to do, always. Not as an outside duty, just as a condition to remain in that greatest good ever. And in the fourth thing he says, in these three incredibly pregnant lines, is, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Joy is that great fruit of the experience of being loved. He wants His joy, the joy that comes from being loved by the Father to the extreme, He wants that joy to be ours. He wants it to come to perfection. It will come to perfection to the extent that we allow God really to love us. So many people walk around thinking they're unlovable. No, He couldn't possibly love me. I'm not worthy of it. That's one of the reasons why they don't really live with joy. Because they haven't let the truth of that love penetrate deeply enough. Jesus wants us to have His joy. And this is so important. Pope Francis said this morning in his homily in the Vatican, if a Christian has no joy, either that person isn't Christian or sick. Or sick, is a sick Christian. Because to be a Christian, to live in this love of the Lord, is to be full of joy. I've told this story many times, but I think it's the most beautiful illustration of what love does to a human person. You know, when I was a chaplain up at Bishop Connolly High School, there'd be a lot of kids who, you know, would have their pants untucked and they'd sort of be walking around as if they had no purpose of their life. They'd be going through the motions in their classes. They'd be showing no enthusiasm. And then all of a sudden, bang, they've got a haircut. Their tie's perfectly fixed. Their pants aren't hanging down over their butts anymore. They've got some nice shoes, and they're walking with a little bit of vim. And I'd always say, and they'd think that a priest knows everything, what's her name? When they'd experienced that love for the first time, everything started to change. They walked as if they were walking on a cloud. If they didn't get a good score on an exam, it didn't matter as much as it used to, because they recognized that deep down inside, they had something far more valuable that they hadn't lost. That's what's supposed to characterize as Christians. When we're remaining in the Lord's love, we should be walking with joy. Pope Francis, in that apostolic exhortation that by this point you've all had a chance to read twice, because you're a very good Christian, and the Pope wrote it to you, Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel. He says that many of us Christians walk around as if we were perpetually returning from a funeral, or that it's Lent without Easter. And he's right. And one of the biggest places that we see it is at Mass. Is at Mass. Where there are so many people who come on up as if when they're receiving Holy Communion, as if I'm giving them syrup of Ipecac. Rather than that they're receiving happiness and fleshed. Do we approach our life with joy? Because if not, we're either not a Christian or we're sick. And if we're sick, which is the condition I think for most of us, we're not going through the motions just with a Christian name. If we're sick, God wants to heal us of that sickness. But we've got to recognize that a Christian without joy is a Christian without the experience of deeply being loved by the Lord, and therefore is a Christian who's sick. And the Lord wants to love us in His mercy. He wants to give us that love. He wants to help us to get better. But we need to recognize first that we're sick, and we need that doctor. Today we need to look in the spiritual mirror, all of us, and say, am I living with the joy that should flow from having been loved by the Lord? You know, and I think all of us are going to say on certain days, yes, we do live with that joy, but on other days we don't. It's those days where we're not really aware of the Lord's presence as much, that He's risen from the dead, that not even crucifixion could keep Him down. If crucifixion can't rob of joy, then what other problem can? And then to remain in that love, lots of the times we will not be living with joy if we're breaking the commandments too. The commandment not to gossip. The commandment not to put our heart in things other than the Lord. Not to make those our treasure. So if we're not living with joy, today is an opportunity for us to make that conversion, to come home to the Father's house, to let us experience the depth of His love, which is always shown in His mercy, which is undying for us, so that we can be restored in that joy and bring that joy to the world. Today's episode from the Council of Jerusalem, as well as St. Rita, show us an important application of these truths. They made the decision in that first church council about the Gentiles because they wanted the Gentiles to experience the love of the Lord rather than the burden of the entire Mosaic law. So when Peter got up and he spoke, he said two things that are unbelievably important for us to grasp. First, 10 years prior, he had brought Cornelius and his whole family, that pagan centurion, into the church. And he said, if we don't accept what God did there, we are testing God. This is the way God has acted. He's taught us. Are we going to follow God's lead, or are we going to test him by disobeying and putting something that is not what he wants on these Gentile shoulders? Are we going to convey love, or are we going to convey 613 commandments that we've never even been able to keep, he says. Second thing he says, on the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that they have been saved by grace, not by the law. Grace means unmerited. It came from God as the gift of His love before we even did anything. That's how we're saved. That's how much God loves us. St. Paul would comment later that it would have been something if a just man died for another just man, how heroic that would be. But while we were still sinners, Jesus, the just one, died for us. Totally unmerited. Totally by the grace of the Lord. And all of our life is supposed to be that grace of love. And that's why when St. James came up, who had the great credibility among those first Christians, especially among the Judaizing Christians, he was said by one of the early non-Christian writers, because he was famous even outside of Christian context, that he had knees like a camel, because he was constantly on his knees praying and meditating on sacred scripture. So he had incredible credibility, and he walked up and said, you've heard Simeon, you've heard Simon, son of Jonah, Peter, say all of this. Why don't we decide this way? That they're not responsible for anything else except for three things. First, that they don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. You know, the way those pagan sacrifices would work is you'd bring up, for example, an entire cow to be sacrificed. They'd kill the animal. They'd offer a little bit of the meat to God, and it would stay with the priests. And then all the other meat that had been sacrificed to the pagan god would be given back to the family so that they could have a feast with that meat, joining themselves to the pagan sacrifice at the temple. Pretty obvious that if you were eating that meat that had been sacrificed to a pagan god, you're in a sense showing paganism. Totally obvious. Avoid that. Second, as he says, porneia. Bad translation here. It's not unlawful marriage. It's all sexual sin. This is one of the great gifts that Christianity has brought, that Jewish Christian thought has brought to the entire world, that we're not supposed to be sexually profligate, that that's totally inconsistent with love when we're using others for our own gratification. And then third, don't eat meat that have been strangled or hit their blood. What was this all about? God had trained the Jews that they weren't God. That's the whole Old Testament, if you really want to sum it up. You're not God. And in order to show this, because blood is the sign of life, if you've still got blood inside of you and it's still flowing, you're still alive. If it's warm, you're alive. And if you strangle an animal so that you've got the blood still in it, you're playing God. So the Jews had always killed the animals in such a way that all the blood was drained before you would ever consume any of the meat. That way there would be no temptation at all to think that you were God, because now you're eating an animal that was dead, not alive. And so for the sake of this continued cohabitation with the Jews in their community, and Jews had always lived that way, lest they ever arrogantly behave as if they were God, that's why they said don't eat meat strangled, the meat of strangled animal with the blood still on the inside. Right? Those were the three little conditions in order that they'd be able to love each other and live in that love of the Lord. and as we're going to see tomorrow when this was announced to the Gentile Christians in Antioch, they rejoiced because they were able to experience a little bit of that love of the Lord that they had already received, that they were afraid would be robbed from them by asking them to live by the entire Mosaic law, which oftentimes didn't lead to the joy and the love that was necessary. Likewise, St. Rita of Cascia. She was married at the age of 12 to a brutally violent man, an arranged marriage by her parents. She gave birth to her first child at 13. He used to terribly abuse her. But eventually, after 18 years of marriage, he was killed in a familial vendetta. And in Italian culture, as you can know from even the mafia today, those types of vendettas just continually go in a vicious spiral downward. You killed one of my family members, I'll kill five of yours, and the escalation continued. So at the funeral of her husband, she got up and she publicly forgave his assassin. But her brother-in-law didn't. And he was trying to get her two kids, Paolo and Gian Giacomo, to come live with him so that he could train them to take revenge. She pleaded with her sons. Eventually, she got them to learn how to live not in hatred, but to live in the love of the Lord. And after she had safely brought them to heaven, because she wasn't able really to get them, so she said, "Listen, if you're not going to give this up, then I am going to pray that God take you before you have a chance to take anybody else's life and go to hell." And so she prayed, and they both got dysentery, and they both died. The incredible love of a mom who cared for her son's spiritual life far more than even their physical life on earth, so that they would have a chance to live in the love of the Lord forever. And after that, she entered an Augustinian convent where she grew in the love of the Lord by totally remaining in it. And her union with the love of the Lord was so much that her prayers almost became Jesus' miraculous prayers. A lot of miracles came. She received the crown of thorns on her head and began to bleed because of her powerful meditation on the love of the Lord that knew no end. Her prayers, especially united to the Mass, are a great witness for us today as we come here to this Mass. Jesus gives us his love incarnate. He's going to tell us tomorrow, no one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus gives us that life laid down on this altar every day. That's why this is the most important event that ever happens. Because every morning when we come here, we grasp just how loved we are. And then we learn our whole mission. Saint Therese Lisieux, when she was trying to find her vocation in life, because she couldn't identify with any of the other special gifts given in sacred scripture, finally pondering 1 Corinthians 13, recognized what her vocation would be. Dans le cœur de l'Église, ma mère, je serai l'amour. In the heart of the church, my mother, I will be love. She wanted to be the heart of the mystical body of Christ. She wanted to be the organ that brought that love out to others, so that with that love she would bring Christ joy, the joy she had received and continued to bear even in the midst of her tuberculosis, the joy for which the world is desperate. Today, as we receive that outpouring of the love of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the total love of the Father, we are supposed to receive that and then give it on. Jesus will tell us tomorrow, love one another just as I have loved you. Through the intercession of Saint Rita, let's do it.